Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth.
From Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, we hear these words. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." May God add his blessing to the reading of this scripture. A number of years ago, the Saturday Evening Post featured a humorous look at the way that love has a tendency to cool off in the first 7 years of a marriage. A husband's reaction to his wife's colds during the 7 years of marriage, the first year: "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know that the food is lousy in the hospital, so I'm having your whole menu catered from Rosini's. I've already arranged it with the floor superintendent." Second year: "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I've called Doc Miller to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a good girl, just for me." Third year: "Maybe you should lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you're feeling lousy. I'll bring you something. Do we have any canned soup?" Fourth year: "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, got the dishes done and the floor done, you should better lie down." Fifth year: "Why don't you take a couple aspirin?" Sixth year: "I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal." Seventh year: "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Do you want to give me pneumonia?" Ardor has a way of cooling off and after a time in any relationship. And it's important to be able to rekindle the fire when that happens. In any relationship, work is required if love is to remain intact. This love is not the excited outpouring of infatuation or sexual desire. It comes directly from the commitment two people make in a covenanted relationship. This is true also of the commitment that we make in regards to faith in Christ. We've not often thought enough about the similarity of the commitment in a committed relationship to the commitment that we make with a covenant with Christ and the church. Part of the problem that we encounter is that the church, like the person we choose to spend our lives with, is very human. We all want to be nurtured and cared for. We all want the church to be perfectly loving and a community of faith. The church that I pastored in Wisconsin struggled to get a third of their membership involved, or rather to keep a third of their membership involved. These active members were tired, and the majority of the people rarely attended and gave very little of themselves. I wish that I could say that this was the exception among mainline churches, but it's probably true more often than we would like to admit. We developed a mission statement for our church, and it went like this. We are a family who love God and one another. Though small in number, God calls us to faithfulness. Our mission is to offer Christ's love and teachings to others in church, at home, and in the community. This is a simple statement to say, but it's not nearly as easy to implement. It's kind of like the statement, I will love you for better or for worse till death parts us. Whether in church or in a relationship, we are living in a state of covenant. We form agreements with each other and with God and with the church community in which we live. The effectiveness of covenants or congregations or for individuals depends on the willingness to make it our own and to work to be a part of its fulfillment. A relationship needs work in order to realize the covenant made between two people. A relationship between Christ and the church also benefits from regular maintenance in the form of participation, corporate worship, and giving of ourselves as we are able. The passage that was just read from 2 Timothy, or I should say in the passage that was just read from 2 Timothy, the author wrote in the name and the memory of Paul, but it was probably written a generation after Paul's time. For the sake of convenience, we will refer to him as Paul. Like Paul, he was dealing with issues of faithfulness. He was concerned that people were leaving the faith, forsaking the church community, and getting away from sound teaching as he understood it. They were wrangling over words that denied the truth of the gospel for which he was in chains. He writes, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This statement bases its call to Christian faithfulness squarely on baptism, the truth of the gospel of endurance through suffering, and the purpose of self-sacrifice for Christ is plainly seen in this passage. Since we most often baptize infants these days, we sometimes forget the significance of baptism as dying to our old way of life. In Romans, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." In baptism, we experience the mystical grace of God that renews us and raises us to new life. But baptism isn't magic. It must be accompanied by commitment to Christ on the part of the one who is baptized or by their parents. The grace of God is present in the sacrament, as is the call in dying to our old way of life. If we return for a moment to the metaphor of a committed relationship between two people, we realize that as lovely as a commitment ceremony is, without true commitment to that other person, the relationship will end after the feelings and emotions of initial love wear away. The end of the 7-year cold will be the end of the life together. In the same way, without commitment, Christian faith wears off when feelings, emotions, and obligations fade. I used to teach a confirmation class, and I remember an illustration of what worship is really about. Many Christians regard worship as a spectator event where the congregation is the audience to whom God gives instructions and warm fuzzies through the performers, the minister, the musicians, and the readers. But the Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard portrayed worship as a theater where God is the only audience. The congregation comprises the performers directed by the pastor, the musicians, and others. Worship is something that we give to God, and it too is part of our baptismal commitment. If we have died with him in baptism, we will also live with him. Our lives are to reflect the new life that we have all received in baptism. Worship is part of this, but it's only a part of it. Our faith in Christ must affect every aspect of our lives, our individual lives, and the life of the congregation. Having said this, we are, of course, reminded that while we strive for new life, we are still painfully human, and God's love sustains us when we fail. According to 2 Timothy, the saying is sure, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. This is the hope that kept Paul going, even in the midst of imprisonment, persecution, and the abandonment of the faith by some. It's the hope that even in difficult circumstances, God is in control of the ultimate outcome of our lives. This is not always an easy trust to have, and it is no guarantee that our lives will be free of pain. But even in the midst of pain, we seek to trust that God will love us and sustain us. We may not endure the kind of persecution spoken of in this passage, but the word is for us as well. It encourages us to be faithful Christians in an increasingly secular society. It doesn't mean showing off with superficial words and religiosity, but it does mean that we seek to live out the vision of faith that is ours. St. Francis of Assisi once said to his brothers that they were going to go out and preach the gospel that day. And he said, if need be, we may even use words. Our lives are the medium which God uses to bring about the rule of Christ on earth. We are encouraged in this to live our faith when many others have given up. In reality, mission is how we live our faith in the real world. According to Paul, we shall reign with Christ. Whatever the final outcome, we are in his hands. The words of 2 Timothy can seem harsh to our ears, especially the statement, if we deny him, he will deny us. I don't mind saying that that particular statement has often troubled me. And even though it is softened by the promise of God's faithfulness when we fail, it still gives me pause. We don't know much about the content of the false teaching that this man alludes to. Perhaps it was the beginning of Gnosticism or some other foreign teaching which crept into the church. Paul saw it as the denial of true faith. He took his Christian faith very seriously. When someone left or strayed, he took it personally, projecting it onto Christ. We are not here to judge one another. But even so, it's good to encourage each other by being faithful and living our daily lives. I heard a story once about a church that had problems with bats. And at a session meeting, the people talked to the pastor, and the pastor said that he would take care of it. And so a couple of weeks later, the people noticed that the bats were gone and commented to him on it and asked him how he did it. And he said it was very simple. I baptized them, confirmed them, and I haven't seen them since. The grace that we receive in baptism is ongoing. But along with that grace is our covenant commitment to Christ, which is seen in the work that we do and the life that we live as individuals and as the church. Christ has identified with us. We may be completely assured that we are loved, understood, and cared for. Even when we have failed or fallen short, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is an important reality because we are the body of Christ. Even as we celebrate communion this morning, the sacrament of communion reminds us that we are the body of Christ. And that we, as the church, we are the body of Christ. One time the Penn State football team was playing for the national championship against Alabama in the Sugar Bowl. They probably would have won, but they had a touchdown called back because there was a 12th man on the field. After the game, the coach was asked to identify the player. He replied, "It's only a game. I have no intention of ever identifying the boy. He simply made a mistake." God doesn't rub our noses in our sins. Like this coach, God relates to us with grace and forgiveness. In our baptismal covenant, God is truly the faithful husband, wife, or partner who stands with us in every need. God's love for us will never diminish. We should always seek to keep that love in us by committing ourselves to serve God, God's people, and all others whom Christ has called us to love. Amen.